If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, I'll be reading verses 19 through 29, though our focus will be on verses 24 through 29. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. This is the word of our God. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. We come now to the portion of John's gospel where we get the expression, "doubting Thomas." Now, the irony is, though the expression, "doubting Thomas," is certainly not inappropriate to the text that we're looking at today, it's fascinating that in these verses, the word "doubt" doesn't even occur. But nevertheless, it is true that in other places, with respect to Jesus appearing to the disciples, particularly Luke chapter 24, and even Matthew 28, just before he gives the Great Commission, we're told that the disciples, some of them doubted. And certainly, as we look at this text, which is clearly familiar to all of us, we see why Thomas is forever known as Doubting Thomas. But the reality is, for many individuals that have been faced with the gospel, who have had the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them, that they too struggle with doubts. They too struggle with the understanding. And even we as Reformed Christians can fall into the trap in times of hardship, in times of temptation, in times of even falling into sin, start to doubt our faith. Start to doubt what it is we confess with our mouths. And yet, even in this, God has a message for his church and the encouragement to simply believe. This is, as I've said, and as we've seen going throughout various portions of John's gospel, where we see passages that are so familiar to us that there's really nothing all that new that I'm going to be sharing today. But nevertheless, it is part of God's word, and it is necessary for us to see how Thomas responds, how Jesus responds to him, and what that means for you and for me. So what I hope to show out of this text this morning is simply this: that those who have true faith in Christ will most certainly be blessed. Those who have true faith in Christ will most certainly be blessed. We're going to look at this under two headings. First of all, we're going to see doubting Thomas. That had to be in there. And secondly, believing people. So first of all, doubting Thomas. Look again at verse 24. Now Thomas was one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands a mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." As John indicates, and as the other gospel accounts indicate, Thomas was one of the 12, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus who was appointed by Christ to be his apostle. Apostle with a capital A. You've heard me say in other circumstances that the Greek word for apostle, which is really where we get our English word, is itself a somewhat generic word. It just means one who is sent. Well, anybody who is sent by an authority could technically be called an apostle. But of course, we're talking about the 12 that are appointed by Christ specifically for the purpose of going forth and proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of his kingdom. Thomas is one of the 12. Now, of course, we also know at this point there are technically only 11. Judas, in his ungodly sorrow, went out and hung himself. So he died. And as of now, there are just 11. He's called the twin, or Didymus, possibly because he was one of twins. That may be the case. Now, interestingly enough, he's only mentioned once in each of the three synoptic gospels. Once in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke. That's it. And that's each time the author gives the list of who the disciples are. Only in John do we have any inkling of what Thomas may have said. And of course, what he has said has forever given him the label Doubting Thomas. So, as an aside, that's a good idea to be careful of what you say. We know here in this gospel, John's gospel, in John chapter 11, verse 6, after Jesus says that he is going into Jerusalem, that Thomas said, in essence, "Let's also go that we too may die." And in chapter 14, as we see the beginnings of Jesus' upper room discourse, and Jesus says, "I am going soon." And Thomas, he just simply replies, "We don't know where you're going." So you can see, John has set up Thomas for this very moment. But even though John does this, we do need to remember that these events happened and they are there in the long run for our benefit. John is not just picking on Thomas. What Thomas said in those instances and what Thomas said here in the long run goes for Christ teaching us how we are to live. John tells us that Thomas was not there the first time Jesus came to the disciples. And we saw that as we looked at it 2 weeks ago in verses 19 through 23. We saw when Jesus came, he just stood there among them. Things happen here. But here's the other thing that John notes. John makes it clear that the other disciples went to Thomas, or Thomas came to them at some other point. They got together with Thomas. However that happened, we don't know. But they said to him, "We have seen the Lord." We have seen the Lord. In other words, John gives account of the disciples already starting to carry out the Great Commission, even though it's with one of their own. to Thomas. They are bearing witness to the risen Christ. And this is an important theme throughout John's gospel, as we've seen, about bearing witness, testifying. Those who've seen, John himself saying, the one who writes this, as it were, the one who's seen this, he speaks the truth, the one who bears witness. Well, the disciples have borne witness to the reality that Jesus was risen. He came among us. Can you imagine the conversation? The only thing that John gives for us under the inspiration of the Spirit is that we have seen the Lord. I don't think it's too much of a stretch for us to imagine to some degree that the disciples told Thomas all that happened. We were in locked doors. We're in a room locked. And all of a sudden, there was Jesus. He showed us his hands and his side. We've seen him. There he is. They bore witness to this fact. And nevertheless, despite the witness of 11 brothers of his, men with whom he walked and sat under the teaching of Jesus, all 10 of them are there testifying to the truth that they've seen the Lord. And what does Thomas say? Nope. Unless I do it myself, I will never believe. Unless I do these things, I see it, I touch it, put my finger where the marks are, where those nails went, I'll never believe. Now, it's very easy for us to sit back and look at what Thomas says and think, wow, Thomas, you're being a jerk. This is not how a believer of Christ should be. But my friends, how often do we do something similar? Not that we're doubting the resurrection of Christ per se, but how many times do we say or even play out in our lives without explicitly saying it, unless God does such and such? How easy it is for us as fallen creatures to doubt the word of God and the testimony of those who bring the word of God. We're not all that different than Thomas. Our attitude frequently is, I'll see it when I believe it. Now, of course, we do that with the weather here in Oklahoma all the time. But we do very often express this attitude that Thomas, unless this happens, I'm never going to believe it. Thomas is not being put forth here as the ideal model of what our faith should look like. But he is being set forth as a model of the reality that believers will sometimes struggle with doubt. We do. It is quite remarkable how obnoxious his statement seems to his brothers. But nevertheless, even though it is somewhat obnoxious, it is probably a direct response of what the disciples told them. We saw him. You look back at what Jesus said to his disciples in verse 21, as the Father sent me, and so forth. Well, actually, what John says in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Well, of course, Thomas is then going to say, but of course, he does it in a rude sense. Unless I do it, I'll never believe. The testimony of those around him was not sufficient. And my friends, if we take a step back for just a moment and recognize the reality of what it's like sometimes to share the gospel with the lost, it does not matter how much you say the truth of the gospel. Unless God works in their heart, they will never believe. Now, in one sense, that takes a load off your shoulders. But it never takes away the responsibility to still be faithful. Because who knows that God may use you and your words, and the Spirit may use that to prick his conscience and bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ. This is also true, of course, of those who minister the word, who are ordained for the purpose of preaching the word to the saints and to the lost. We can say all the right things. We can be bold, loving, confrontational, offering of grace. But the mere proclamation itself saves no one, convinces no one. It takes a work of the Spirit to do that. That's a thing to remember here. Here you have 10 brothers with whom sat under the feet of Jesus, sat under the teaching of Jesus. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be tried, scourged, crucified, and then I'm going to rise again on the third day. Thomas heard all of this from Jesus. Now the 10 other disciples who are left tell Thomas, it's all true. And it's not enough for him. Mere testimony alone does not save, does not convert. Nevertheless, we still bear that witness. We give the testimony in the hopes that God will use it, and God in due time will bring that person to a saving understanding of his word. You see, Thomas really had no good reason not to believe. He had the testimony of his friends. In fact, he sure believed. He had no justification for believing. The other disciples, and as I noted in Luke chapter 24, in more detail of this first appearance, some of them doubted. Even as they worshiped him, as we see on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 28, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It's not just Thomas. Why are you troubled? Is the question that he asked them in Luke 24. Why are you troubled? Even by that time of the Great Commission, others doubted. They're not named. Thomas seems to be included in one of them. But all of us tend to ignore the testimony of eyewitnesses, including the biblical authors themselves. It's amazing how people will say in ordinary circumstances, you got any witnesses? It didn't happen. Did anybody see it? Then it didn't happen. You know, it's sort of like if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there. Did it make a sound? No one heard it. We fall into this trap all the time. Fall into this idea of, hey, there's witnesses. Well, the point is, the Bible is full of witnesses. This is the written testimony of those who are eyewitnesses. So, yes, do you have any witnesses? I've got a bunch. Thomas had a bunch of witnesses, and yet he still did not believe. So it should not surprise us when others, when we bear witness to the testimony, the eyewitness testimony of the biblical authors, and they don't believe, it shouldn't surprise us. It saddens us, but it shouldn't surprise us. And there's a sense here too, when we look at Thomas, you know what? We know human nature. It really shouldn't surprise us that Thomas doubted. But he did. The sheer number of eyewitnesses to the risen Christ ought to dispel unbelief. And yet, that's really the problem, isn't it? Unbelief. That's the issue. Unbelief, at the end of the day, really is a choice. Unless this happens, I will never believe. That's his choice. He stated it. I'm not going to believe. And by the way, that's him exercising his free will according to his nature. Calvinists really do believe in free will. We have a whole chapter in our confession on it. He freely chose in this moment to act according to his nature and not believe. Well, what do we do with this? You think about this. You want to wonder what the disciples thought of this when they hear Thomas speak in this fashion. I know what I would have thought. Oh man, Jesus is going to give it to you now. Oh, you shouldn't have said that, Thomas. Well, this actually then leads us to our second point, believing people. Look now at verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." 8 days later. Now, you might at quick glance think that this is Monday, and it very well could have been. But it's also quite plausible and quite possible that the counting of days included as day one the week before when they were all together, which would have made this not Monday, but the Lord's Day again. Can't be certain. There's no definitive proof. But there is legitimate reasons for thinking that's a real possibility. This, again, is Sunday. Resurrection Day. And if that's the case, notice that, again, they gather together as his people on Resurrection Day. Be that as it may, it's a week later, and this time Thomas is there. Again, as it was the week prior, the doors are locked. Now, we know from what we looked at 2 weeks ago that the doors were locked because they feared the Jews. And though John doesn't say that here, there's no reason to doubt, pun intended, that is the case here. They still feared the Jews. Even after Christ initially ascended in the book of Acts, remember, they kind of stayed in locked rooms until the outpouring of the Spirit. So no doubt they were still fearing the Jews. And as before, all of a sudden, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And again, as we think about that, what kind of a shock that must have been. Now remember, when we looked at the previous verses 2 weeks ago, that there are actually people out there that will try to say, well, Jesus was just hiding in another portion of the house there. Like he was playing some sort of cosmic hide and seek or something. But the reality is, Jesus just came. No further explanation. The point is, the doors are locked. There he is all of a sudden, just as before. And as I said then, and I say it again now, this also reinforces the idea that the stone in front of his tomb was removed not so much to let Jesus out, but to let the eyewitnesses in. Jesus just stands there among them, and he says the same thing as he said before. Peace be with you. Strictly speaking, in the Greek, it's just two words, peace to you, and the you there is plural. Peace to you. This is more than just a greeting, even as we saw last time. Christ is not just simply greeting. He's reassuring them. He comes and brings peace. Peace to you. Peace is now standing in your midst. True peace. Blood-bought peace. Everlasting peace. Peace to you. And what seems to be somewhat abrupt, John keeps Christ's interaction with Thomas into the forefront. We understand why. But Jesus turns to Thomas and he says, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. You know, we sort of think, because we know human nature. Like I said before, with respect to Thomas and his demands, unless I do this, I'm never going to believe. And other disciples probably thought, oh, you don't want to go there. Jesus does not come and give a strong rebuke. The very thing that Jesus does itself kind of turns into one. But Jesus, the risen King, answers the demands of Thomas when he could have just strongly rebuked him. And see, that should be a comfort to you and to me. Yes, there are times we're caught in sin, whether it's a sin or ongoing sin, where the Lord brings a heavy fatherly hand upon us to chastise us. But there are other times where he is kind and gracious, knowing our weaknesses, and he just gently restores us. That's what he does with Thomas here. Jesus, in effect, answers the demands of Thomas. I've got to touch it. I'm going to put my finger in those marks. Here they are. Put your finger there. Now, isn't it fascinating? You know, as a somewhat of an aside, but it still fits the narrative here. Jesus just automatically answers the demands of Thomas. How did Jesus know? It's because he's Jesus. He already knew what Thomas wanted to do, what Thomas had said. And so, in a wonderful moment of condescension and humility, even, that Christ would meet Thomas in his doubt and answer those demands. Place your finger here. Take your hand. Put it in my side. And so he does. In grace, Jesus met Thomas's demands rather than sternly rebuke him. But then he follows up after this, and he says to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, a possible translation of this is, stop being unbelieving, but believing. Or it could be, stop being an unbeliever, but a believer. The emphasis of the word here, because the ESV brings it out in terms of it you know, but believe, as though there's a command there or a verb. It's actually not the verb. The focus is on the person rather than the act, the person who does the believing. Be a believing person. Be a believer. Stop being an unbeliever. And notice Thomas's response. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Now, it is interesting that non-Trinitarians, and I'm being kind, they're heretics, non-Trinitarians will say of this verse, this exclamation of Thomas, that what Thomas is doing is he's referring to Jesus as my Lord and then also giving praise to God on high. That doesn't work, even from this text. And we know that because of what John says in the narrative right at the beginning of verse 28. Thomas answered him, Jesus. And so what Thomas said when he said, my Lord and my God, he's directing at the person of Jesus standing before him. Thomas now truly understands. Maybe not comprehensively, but truly, that the man standing before him is his Lord and Savior. It is God come in the flesh. The one who was crucified, the one who died, was buried, and now is standing there before him, risen. My Lord and my God. Thomas now knows that the one standing before him is more than just a teacher. This is King Jesus, God the Son in the flesh, the one who is risen, the one who saved sinners. Jesus then uses this as an opportunity to teach Thomas, but also the disciples, and of course us. He starts with the question, have you believed because you have seen me? In one sense, the answer is yes. And the Holy Spirit used this incident of Thomas actually seeing Jesus to prick his conscience, to confess before the world now that he acknowledges that the one standing before him is his Lord and God. In Thomas's case, seeing is believing. But then Jesus immediately shifts. And this is where it's a blessing for you and for me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Since this event that John recounts for us happened nearly 2,000 years ago, it is safe to say that none of us have seen. And yet those of us who believe sit here because of who he is and what he's done. Blessed are you who have not seen, yet you have believed. Now it is fascinating that Jesus doesn't say to Thomas that he's blessed, though he is. He has recognition. We understand that's a blessing. But Jesus doesn't say in this moment, Thomas, you're blessed now because you believe. But he is emphasizing for you and for me the blessing it is to believe without sight. You struggle with doubt sometimes, even as Thomas did. Do you struggle with wondering of God's love in your life? Why are these things happening? What am I doing wrong? Does God not love me? Do you also sometimes think, boy, wouldn't it have been nice to be able to go back and walk with the disciples and hear Jesus teaching? And sometimes we have this almost sense of loss because we didn't get to experience that. We weren't there. We might even say somewhat crassly, boy, the disciples were lucky. They got to see Jesus. Jesus is telling you here and now today, blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. There is no extra special blessing for the disciples simply because they walked with Jesus here on this earth. They're blessed because they were appointed as apostles, to be sure. But remember earlier in the upper room discourse, as we were going through chapters 14 through 16, how Jesus said, "It's better that I leave so that I may pour out the Holy Spirit." It's actually better for you today, now, with the Spirit in your heart, to be in a situation where you have not seen, yet you believe. Now, for any who here may not believe, I would encourage you to have faith. The truth of the matter is, merely seeing will not convince you. We saw numerous examples of that going through John's gospel. Simply hear the testimony of those who bore witness to the truth. Place your faith in Christ. Echo the words of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And do so from your heart, not just from your lips, but from your heart. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. It's not unlike, and I've referred to this before, when Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God showed him the tail end, as it were, of God's glory. And you think, wow, wouldn't it have been great to have seen that? The glory is in what God said to Moses for us. The Lord, most compassionate, gracious, merciful, full of steadfast love. Believe on this God, believe on this Jesus, and you will certainly be blessed. That's the point. Notice, too, even as a sort of subtle thing, and I'm thinking of this because of what we talked about in Sunday school this morning concerning the law and being Jewish versus being Gentile. Notice Jesus isn't saying to his Jewish disciples, "Now get out there and be good Jews and go offer your sacrifices and all of that." He just says, "Believe." Believe. That's it. And our natural inclination is, well, we got to make up for something somehow. We got something we've got to do. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Are you struggling with doubts? We all do from time to time. Put your faith in Christ. Well, how much faith do you need?
Faith as small as a mustard seed will move mountains. But I struggle with faith and pray like the soldier. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe when you come to the table, you're thinking, I have too many doubts. Westminster Divines, we think of Westminster Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechisms, as being rich in doctrine and teaching, but they're somewhat cold. That couldn't be further from the truth. Question 172 of the larger catechism addresses this very issue with respect to the Lord's table. May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? This is for if you're struggling with doubts as you come to the Lord's table, whether you're in Christ, this is pastorally for you. One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it. In other words, he knows he needs Christ and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made and the sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. And so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper, that he may be further strengthened. In fact, my friends, those who doubt yet know they need Christ. I don't know if I'm Christ, but I know he's the only way. Kind of like what the disciples said after the feeding of the 5,000 and the teaching in John 6. Everybody left. This teaching's too hard. We're out of here. His disciples stay. And Jesus asked them, you didn't leave too? Well, where else are we going to go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. It's not that they understood. They just knew. They needed Christ. You may doubt, but you know you need Christ. Not only can you partake of the Lord's Supper, you ought to, because it is a means of grace by which God will strengthen you in your faith in Christ. Do you struggle with doubts? I'm sure you do sometimes. One time or another, we could be doubting Thomas. But thanks be to God for his condescending love and grace shown to Thomas that he shows to us as well. Just be believing. That's really it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you most certainly will be blessed. That's Jesus' point. That's the hope of the gospel. Because it does not depend upon us. It depends upon Christ, and Christ never fails. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, how we rejoice in the truth that though we may have doubts, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus bids us to come, to believe, and promises blessing to those who have not seen and yet have believed. Father God, we pray that any in here this day who may struggle with doubts, may those doubts be relieved. May all of us look to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that though we are often unfaithful, though we struggle with faith, though we doubt, Christ Jesus is ever faithful and never fails and blesses those who cling to him, knowing that he alone saves. We pray all this in his name.
Amen.